Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is, as you know, the love chapter of the Bible. We're in a study of that chapter for a three-week period, last week, this week, and God willing, next week. While you're turning 1 Corinthians 13, our elder on finance, John Johnson, is going to be giving the annual report tonight. You'll not want to miss that. We'll look forward to that because we are blessed. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read the entire 13 verses, that's all the chapter, though today I'm dealing with part 2, which is verses 4 through 7, but let me read the entire chapter. And I just remind us that the 13th chapter is not so much about what love does, it tells us what love really, you know, being is more important than doing. So it tells us what love is in our hearts. This is what we will be if we know the love of God and if the love of God is resident in us. It's if you're honest with yourself before God, it's a very difficult passage of Scripture because it, at least when I deal with it, I always come up short. Beginning in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is agape love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, that is love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Verses 1 through 3 of this chapter establishes that love is the predominant gift. It kind of opens up that thought in verse 1. It closes saying that it is indeed the greatest of gifts. In our second division today, which is verses 4 through 7, we will look at the practical side of love. It is indeed the practical gift. And so I want us just to kind of walk through this together and let the Scripture state what is therein. I want to point out that it mentions to us basically three things that love is. He says that love, first of all, will suffer long. That means it's patient. He says that love is kind. And then he says around verse 6 that love rejoices in the truth. If it rejoices in the truth, it rejoices in what is honest. And it is our responsibility to love and to remove things that keep us from loving. This can be, in some sense, the great filter through which we examine our lives as believers. I have mentioned in an earlier message that this is used a lot of times at weddings, though it's not speaking primarily of the love of a husband and wife. It is speaking of the love of God in the heart of His child. And if the person is a child of God, God's love should be seen first and foremost at home. I thought you was out there. I heard that. You see, folks, if our Christianity doesn't work at home, it's worth less at church. What we are at home is generally what we really are. So let's examine what he has to say here. If it is our responsibility to love and remove the things that keep us from it, let's look beginning in this fourth verse, since I'm going to dwell primarily in verses 4-7. Let's look at these verses and let's kind of let them speak. Love, he says, suffers long and is kind. It envieth not, and love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. So the first thing we find in the verse is that real, genuine, authentic, agape love, the love of God, will not envy. Now, envy is a quality that can certainly touch the human heart. Envy is that quality that causes us not to be very patient because we get jealous of someone because of who they are or because of what they possess. And when we do, we become very angry and short, and our words can be filled with spite. And so he said, the love, it's kind of interesting, that goes into verse 4. He says, it'll suffer, and it will be kind. And if love is kind, it won't envy. Do you see how kindness is associated with envy there? If you have a problem with envy, it's because you have a problem with kindness. Now notice it's not only will envy not, he says it vaunteth not itself. You see that in verse 4? Vaunteth not itself. Now that word vaunteth means it's not boastful. It won't boast. You see, why does one boast? Because they are envious. These are tied to each other. If there is a problem with boasting, it is because you are envious of what someone is or what someone has. And so it makes you anxious to brag about yourself because you're impatient. Many a person wondered, why can't I be who they are and why can't I have what they have? Now, folks, it is quite silly if you'd want to be somebody else. That's the silliest thing in the world. You just know that person for how they're advertised. And I don't want this to sound cynical, but I've known lots of people, notable people, the people that write the books. And it's easy for you to see the book that's been written. The people know the guy's name or the girl's name. And here's a beautiful family leaned upside of a tree. And I don't know why they have to hug trees. If y'all notice that, they'll have them hugging a tree. And it just looks, every hair is in place and everything is perfect. That is until you know the real story. You see, you say, well, what is the real story, Pastor? Here it is. I'll give it to you right out of the scripture. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now, that's the real story. And even Peter talked about when we are, like when we face the temptations of the enemy, he said, be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, everybody's got one, and everybody got the same one, the devil. He's like a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour, and you need to resist him steadfast in the faith. And here's why, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren that are in the world. So if all of a sudden you could become the picture of that person on that book, you would just have swapped your set of problems for their set of problems. And that's why he tells us that we need to be kind people and don't be envious. Because if you're not kind, you're going to be envious. And when you become envious, you're going to be somebody that begins to boast. You're going to vaunt yourself up. But real love won't do that. Then he says, not puffed up. Let's look back at verse 4 again. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now when you're puffed up, you're swelled up like an old toad, you're arrogant. And when you're arrogant, there's a disdain and lack of respect for other people. And what happens in that moment, that when you're like that, there is a you ignore other people's needs, and you assert yourself regardless of what the result might be. In other words, self becomes on the throne of your heart. And that all begins to show itself because you're just not basically a kind person. Did you ever know people that could walk in a room and in 3 minutes Everybody in the room wanted to throw hymn books at each other. They just have that rare quality of making everybody mad when they show up. Folks, they carry with them a foul spirit. And can I say something against the rest of us, including me? Most of us are not spiritual enough to recognize that for what it is and begin to pray against that and do warfare against that so we can keep a sweet spirit when they don't have one. I tell you, the ugliest person in the room can make the rest of us like them in less than 5 minutes if we aren't careful. And the love of God is what keeps you from doing that. So don't get puffed up, because real love won't do that. Don't be an old toad. Then he says, verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly means you won't be rude and ugly. And by the way, you get rude and ugly because you puffed up. That's what does that. It means you get haughty, you get cutting, you become sarcastic. It's just not a very pleasant person to be around. You know, it hadn't happened very many times in my life, been a time or two I was around somebody that wondered, I just don't know why I don't have any friends. And I so desperately wanted to tell them. I don't mean that to be ugly. I wanted to say, because, sir, ma'am, after we've been around you, we want to go somewhere and take a shower because of what we had to listen to. We feel dirty. Folks, there ought to be a clean spirit about us. It ought to be that when people walk away from us, they feel refreshed, not dirty. So don't behave yourself unseemly. And let that maybe be a challenge in your heart, as I'm trying to let it be in mine, that when somebody else is really ugly, don't let that make you that instantaneously. Well, I just wanted to put her in her place or him in his place. Buddy, I tell you, I just cut and let the chips fall where they may. I don't care what anybody says. I say what I think. Well, people say that in a bragging way, and you know what James said? The Holy Spirit through James said, let me tell you why you're that way. Because you don't have an ounce of real, true religion. Because if a man among you seems to be religious and can't bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. It means it's empty. He doesn't have it. Real love will make a difference there. Seeketh not her own. Do you see that in verse 5? Look back at it. Not only does real love not behave itself unseemly, but said, seeketh not her own. Doesn't insist on its own way. Isn't stubborn. Isn't inflexible. Doesn't insist that y'all got to adjust now. That's not the right kind of love. You don't seek your own. Well, what am I supposed to do? I don't want to cause anybody any grief. I don't want to put any imposition on anyone, but I'm going to need to go. I've got some stuff I've got to do. And just ease out of the picture. Anybody can huff and puff. You know how I know that? Because I've tried it. I know you've never done that, but I have, so it's easy to do that. When it said, seeketh not her own, do you see what else is in verse 5? Is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked just flatly means doesn't lose your temper. You don't easily lose your temper. You don't easily made irritable. You're not easily made resentful. Because when you are, that's a result of seeking your own. Let me give you a preacher that lived in another generation named Henry Drummond. Let me tell you a quote from him. No form of vice, not worldliness, not greed of gold, not drunkenness itself, does more to unchristianize society than an evil temper. For embittering life, for breaking up communities, for destroying the most sacred relationships, for devastating homes, for withering up men and women, for taking the bloom off of childhood, in short, for sheer gratuitous misery producing power, this influence, talking about temper, stands alone. You know how a child knows to be so mean and angry when he's little? He saw a lot of that. Folks, he didn't read that in the book. He ain't old enough to read it. The reason them little kids you see out in stores need their wicks trimmed, they never have had it trimmed. But they've seen a lot of the other, because what will parents do if we get out of sorts? What will we do if we have the love of God? We begin to humble ourselves before God. We immediately feel the presence of the Spirit of God bringing guilt to our conscience. We correct that. We want our children to hear us say, I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong to have done that. And folks, when they hear that statement, guess what they learn to do later on? They learn to say, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. They learn what they live. So the text in verse 5 says, is not easily provoked, and then said, thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in any kind of wrong. It doesn't gloat over the miseries of others. It doesn't just think on that which is evil. It doesn't find any good out of dwelling on what's evil. Notice, he says in verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity. You know why a person would rejoice in iniquity? The preceding phrase, because they've been thinking on evil. That's why they rejoice in iniquity. And there are people, folks, that rejoice. You know, the human heart can be very perverse. That's not a secret to you. The human heart can be so perverse that we rejoice in things we ought not rejoice over. Someone related to me yesterday with all this stuff that's going on with these people that's reared up on their hind legs right now, and all this stuff that's happened in, I guess, Virginia and New York, both about abortion. One of the signs read, are you ready for this? Thank God for abortion. You know what that person is doing? They're not only rejoicing in evil and iniquity, they are dragging God in on it. I doubt seriously if God spoke audibly from heaven, he'd say, I agree with that. He wouldn't agree with that at all. So we're not to rejoice in iniquity, but look at the next phrase, rejoices in the truth. If you'll rejoice in the truth inwardly, it then will cause you to do the next thing outwardly, and that is you'll bear all things. You'll cover things versus making everything known. Did you know there are people that rejoice in telling something bad that happened to someone? Folks, I am convinced in my heart, and you'll just have to look at the Scriptures and come to your own conclusion. I'm convinced in the Scriptures that if there could be such a thing as a number one sin, it would be pride, and the twin to it is gossip. Everything in the Scripture God speaks of, He hates gossip. Gossip most always is rejoicing in something that's evil. And it's not bearing anything. It's telling everything. And generally, gossip doesn't just tell it. It tells his or her version of it. And it doesn't take long that his or her version is something that's not even similar to what really happened, that had no business being repeated anyway. Folks, did you know that there are people who did things 40 and 50 years ago that if you found out about it and you could tell it, you would absolutely destroy those people again? And God does not take very kindly you bringing up what He forgave. You better think about that a long time. I don't want to answer to God when the Scripture talks about Jesus hurting the little ones. He's talking about those too. He's not talking about people five and under. He's talking about His children. So you don't want any part of rejoicing in iniquity, but you want to be able to rejoice in truth. And then because something is true, you're able to share what's true. But if there's something you know that is just not good, it's something evil, you're not going to rejoice in it. You're going to bear it. Sometimes the best thing to do with something evil is keep it in your soul, unless you need to tell it to somebody that can do something to correct it. When an inconsistency is seen, love seeks not to advertise it. That's the bottom line. A person is warped. Would you like your life put out on printed page tomorrow? I don't know of a soul that thinks the answer to that question is yes. Not a soul. He says, believes all things. Now, what does that mean? He's not talking here that love is gullible. Love, in fact, is not gullible. Jesus didn't know the actions of Judas, but he did say to Judas, betray the Son of Man with a kiss. Love believes that which has evidence of reality, and that's what love embraces. Love believes that which has the evidence of reality. And when love does that, that will give the next thing hope. Hopes all things. That is, gives assurance. Doesn't regard anything as hopeless. Isn't it good as long as there's a living Savior, nobody's hopeless? There is hope for the healing of any sick person. There's hope for the salvation of any sick soul. There's hope as long as there's a living Savior, and as long as the person is living, there's still hope. We have the assurance that our God knows, that our God is able, and that He will honor the prayers of His people, and that He will accomplish His purpose. And once you're able then to, out of believing that which has reality to it, and it gives you hope, then you're able to endure all things. Endure, you know, is to trust God. And what does verse 7 say? It'll endure all things. And in a moment, he's going to tell us, well, love just never fails. You can't go wrong with love. Hate is a terrible, terrible force in the world. Ugliness and vileness is a terrible, terrible pressure and power and force among humanity. But there is no force as great as the force of love, and no love as great as the love of God. God's love can take the most warped, messed up individual headed toward destruction, and God's love can change that heart. That's why we have to keep praying for people. That's why we need to keep showing love for people. And sometimes when you and I will show love, even when it's hard to show love, that will be a witness that will help that person see something very different. And that very vision of what you just did that was loving rather than in kind becomes a living testimony. Wait a minute, there's something different here. What is this? What's causing you to act that way? You have to just be prayerful and show love. I remember being in a place years ago. It was a medical facility, and there was an individual there as a patient, and he could not seem to control his vocabulary. And never would I have told him that I was a minister of the gospel, because, folks, the deal was not he ought not been cussing because a preacher was present. He ought not have been cussing, because the God he was cussing, one day he's going to be wanting his mercy. Amen. Folks, that's why we want to do right. There's a God listening to us who knows our hearts. Got nothing to do with the preacher being present. So I listened to him two or three times come out with a word that was not very good. And he came out with several words. And so when he came out with another one, I looked at him and I kind of smiled. And I said, you know, you mentioned that earlier. Can I make a suggestion? He said, what? Because I didn't know what I was about to get myself into. I said, well, when you want to say that, why don't you try the word dang? It sounds a whole lot better than the word you're using. He did this way. Calf at a new gate, you know. You know what? I'm thinking, no, but I'm about to find out. What? He said, I like you. And he wasn't drinking either. I said, well, I like you. I wasn't trying to rebuke him. I was just trying to see if I could help him. And there wasn't no point in me trying to act ugly because he said something ugly. You just want to pray for folks like that, because, you know, somewhere if you look back in your rearview mirror, I bet you can find a time when you acted ugly. I see that in my rearview mirror. Oh, I don't see you there, but I see down my tracks. And in this passage, the Lord's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to say, look, when my love is in its fullest, this is what it looks like. And I think he would ask my heart and yours today, how full is your heart? If we took my love and yours and we kind of laid it out here, and it's supposed to be patterned after his love, and we started to put it together, would it just really match up? Or would it kind of be this way? Or would it be this way? What would it look like? You know what I imagine your conclusion would be? Your conclusion would be a prayer, something like I'm giving you. Lord, I know your love, and I appreciate your love. And Lord, I have tried to love like you, but I have many times fell short miserably. I want to ask your forgiveness for my failure, and I want to ask for an enablement from this time forth to be more conscious of what your love looked like, and help me, oh God, I need your help to be more of a loving person as you are loving, as I seek to impact the lives of others. You're not going to impact the lives of others with hate, resentment, bitterness. You say, well, you don't know what they've done to me. No, but I know what you and I did to the Savior, and he loved us, and he can enable me and you to love. There's no saying that you can draw more bees with honey than you can lemon juice. Folks, the greatest power in the world is the love of God, and if you want to be a person that impacts the lives of people, learn to be a loving person. And let the word of love be communicated to your heart from the heart of the one whom the Bible says is love, which is described perfectly in 1 Corinthians 13. Today, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you sure need to. I'd love to lead you to faith in Christ. Would you today be willing in your heart to repent of your sin, call on Christ to save you? If you do that, he will do that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for the joy of having been together today. We have examined and looked in this marvelous mirror of your word. And Lord, we've seen beauty in some respect as we've read that today, but we've also seen the distortion of our own shortcomings. I would ask today that God the Holy Spirit would both forgive our past and come into our hearts afresh with fresh and new grace. Give us divine enablement to be better specimens of what your love is to look like in our lives. Thank you that you've been working in our hearts a long time, and if we will but surrender, you'll continue to work in our lives that we might be able in your name to impact other lives with your precious love. Bless those today who need to be saved, who need Christ as Lord and Savior. Work, oh God, regenerating grace in their lives this day, and bless in the many moments of invitation, appeal, and response. May the hearts of this people respond affirmatively to the work of your Spirit within them. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me? Brother David leads us in this hymn of commitment. This is